Right, let me give a very warm welcome to everybody this evening. What we're going to do is we are going to try our best to actually scrape away all the impressions that people have when you talk to people about religion or Christianity. Now, it's my experience over many years that if you speak to somebody about Christianity, everybody knows something about the subject. And everybody thinks, yeah, I know about Christianity. And it's because there's so much information out there that I'm sure all of us would be able to think of some story to do with Jesus and some Bible story about Jesus and walking on water or whatever it is, then we will have some idea of what he did. And also we'll have got all sorts of impressions about God. Now, we're all the same. That there's a mishmash of ideas coming to our heads. So we have an opinion about God. We have a view of God which could be formed from so many sources. It might have been formed from your grandma's knee when she was telling you about God. Or it might have been a few sci-fi films or something from Hollywood where something got into your idea and thought, yeah, I should imagine God's a bit like that. And there's so many sources where we can get information from. And so it's my experience that in talking to people, everybody has some sort of mishmash, some potpourri of ideas where really they think of God in a certain way, they think of Jesus in a certain way. Now, what we're going to do is I would like us to make a real effort tonight just to have a blank canvas in front of us. So that we can come to Luke's Gospel, because that's where we're going to get our information from this evening. We can come to the Bible, to Luke, and we can say, right, let me come freshly to these pages of Scripture and let me see what it says about Jesus. I want to know about Jesus. And so this series has nothing to do with religion, or nothing to do with all the other various subjects around that. We're going to look directly at the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's our aim. Now, we're going to have a look over the 6 weeks at this series of Simply Christianity, where we'll cover who Jesus is. We'll be looking at that this evening. We'll be looking at his plan, and we'll look at the meaning of his death and the meaning of the resurrection. And all our information will be from Luke. And since we're looking at the Bible as the source material, next week we have actually a visitor with us. We've got a guest with us, a chap called Jeremy Brooks, and he's from near Birmingham, from Bromsgrove. And so he's coming up to speak about the reliability of the Bible. Why we can trust the information that's given us in the Bible. Because very often that's a question that comes up. Because this course we've done many times in people's homes. It's designed really to be a discussion course. Some of you have done it. And if anybody here would like to do it in your own home, it's over a period of 6 weeks, we can discuss it. So we're not having a discussion tonight as such, because I'm proclaiming the message of Christianity, of what Luke says about Jesus here. And then obviously we've got the time for questions and comments later. But I'm just proclaiming that. But if you'd like actually to chat it through, some of the information, chat through the information and so on, you're very welcome to do that. And so that really is our plan. So thank you for coming. And we are going to pray now. And we're going to pray that the Lord might bless us. We believe that God is, that he really lives, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So it makes absolutely sense, as we want to know what reality and truth and Jesus is like and who he is, to ask God. So we'll pray together. Father God, we thank you that we come in the name of Jesus, and we have a simple prayer tonight, Lord. We want to know what's true. We want to know who Jesus is. We want to know what he has done. We want to know what he asks of us. And so we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you might help us to understand your truth, that you might give our hearts those eyes of understanding, so that we might be enlightened, that we might receive your truth in our hearts, and we pray that we might be transformed through the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that the gospel is the power of God to all who believe. Do bless each one of us now. Give us understanding, give us a clarity in our thinking, and we pray, Lord, that you might lead us step by step so that we might understand who Jesus is. We ask that in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, with Luke's gospel open, we're asking the question, who is Jesus? And I'm going to be reading from time to time a few passages of scripture. And I'm going to begin in familiar territory. Now, when I say familiar, if you know anything about the Bible at all, then I think these verses here might be sections of the scripture which you've been accustomed to hearing from time to time, because it's really associated with Christmas time. It's in Luke chapter 2 and it's in verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." Now that was how the birth of Jesus was announced. That here in Bethlehem, a baby has been born, and he is Christ. Now, all that word means is really the anointed one. The Old Testament, or the Hebrew equivalent, is Messiah. And Christ means exactly the same, only that's the Greek word. And so the introduction of Jesus to this world was, here is the Christ, the anointed one. Now, everybody would know what that meant, because over many centuries, the Israelites had anointed their kings. That's how you knew that they were the king. They would be anointed. And right through the Old Testament was this promise that God would send his Christ, the one that he anoints, the one that would have all the invested authority of God himself. And so that was a promise that runs right through the scripture. And many of you will remember a verse in Micah where, at the story of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the wise men came to worship him, and they asked the question, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? And Herod gets his wise men, gets his experts onto the scene to find out, where is this Christ, this Messiah, this king going to be born? And they find the verse, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel." Now, that's just a very brief example to show you that the birth of Jesus just didn't happen in a vacuum. It's not as though it was not connected to anything that had been before. But there had been centuries of expectation in the land of Israel for this anointed one, this one who is invested with all the authority of God himself. They were waiting for the one to appear. And when Jesus was born, the announcement was made that here he is, the one invested with God's authority, the anointed one. Now, that's how Jesus was presented when he came onto the face of this earth. But we need to ask, well, I wonder what Jesus thought about that. What did he think? Because we've read what the Bible says about Jesus arriving on this earth, but what was his opinion? Who did he think he was? Now, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, I want to read a few more verses here, because there's very little about the Lord Jesus of him growing up. There are some comments there in the Bible about when he was just 12 years old and really getting to know the Old Testament as we know it, those 39 books which we have. He was getting to know that and in his father's house. But then when he began his ministry, then this is one of the incidents when he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Now, he reads now from one of the books of the Bible, Isaiah, and he reads chapter 61. Now, this is what Jesus read. Maybe he read it a bit like this. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendants, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." What was Jesus' view of himself? Well, Jesus' view of himself is he took the scriptures and he read a passage and insisted that that passage was all about him. And so here was the expectation of a people that one day God would send the anointed one, the one invested with all the authority of God. And Jesus stands in their midst and says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me. I am the anointed one to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Now that is exceptional, isn't it? And what that does, it immediately just limits the views that we can have about Jesus. Because I meet so many people who, when they think of Jesus, they think of a good man. Okay? I don't meet many people who really have a go at Jesus. Surprisingly, I might expect it, to be honest, but I don't meet many people who think that he was an appalling man. But here we have our view on Jesus limited, because it limits us to this extent. If he believes that Isaiah is talking about him personally, then if he is not the Christ, the anointed one, he clearly has a mental disorder. Because I have met people who have all sorts of ideas of their particular role in life or their importance in life. And we all know of cases, there have been some very famous cases, of people really who have psychotic problems and see themselves in a light which is not true. And so if Jesus really is not the anointed one, then the possibility is he may have a mental disorder. If Jesus knew very well that he was not the Christ, the anointed one of God, then he could have been simply a liar. Or the only other alternative left is that Jesus' view of himself, which tallied with the announcement of his birth onto this earth, is the right view, that he really is the Christ, the anointed one, the one invested with all the authority of God. And so it limits our views of Jesus. We are no longer allowed to think of Jesus as really a good man, but actually not the Christ. We're not allowed to think that. We can't possibly think that, because the information that we have doesn't allow us to think like that. So this is Jesus's view of himself. So if Jesus's view of himself is absolutely correct, and he is God's spokesperson, you would expect to see associated with that some other manifestation of his power. If you expected one representing the Almighty God, invested with all the power of God, there needs to be some other evidence. Now, we read again in Luke, that's where we stay, in Luke chapter 4, verse 38, then Jesus left the synagogue, went to the home of Simon. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. When the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Now, there are many records of the healings of Jesus in the Gospels from these eyewitnesses. It's interesting to note that people who had objections to this, the fact that Jesus was healing people, then nobody, it appears, turned round and said, he's a charlatan. These miracles aren't occurring. This is just kidology. And give some kind of other alternative as to how he manages to convince people that he's actually healing people. That wasn't really a problem. Nobody came with that kind of argument. If they were objecting to Jesus, they might argue that he was healing with a different power. They accused him of using the power of Satan rather than of God. But at the time, it appears that there weren't those great disputes of people saying, oh, he's not really healing people. Now, these miracles, the scriptures say, his best friend John says, these are given so that you might believe and so that you might have life in believing. He did many things, and there's only a few recorded. This is what his best friend John says. But these are given so that you might believe, and in believing, you might have life. Even Jesus himself appeals, if you don't believe the things that I'm saying, then believe me for the work's sake. You can see what I'm doing, this undeniable work of working miracles. And so the miracles are often seen nowadays as a problem for believing. Can we really believe in this if we're asked about miracles, healing miracles and all sorts of other miracles, walking on water and so on? But these miracles were given as an aid for you and me, because wouldn't we expect, if a man walked on the face of this earth claiming to be the anointed one of God, having all the invested authority of God upon his shoulders, wouldn't we expect some kind of evidence? Because anybody can say things. People could claim what they like. But it has to be put to the test. And so he comes showing his authority as God's spokesperson and having healing power. But this is where it gets very personal to me and you. Because in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, there is an incident here where Jesus actually claims the authority to hand out God's forgiveness. Now, that's very personal, because what Jesus taught is that God is real. And he taught that, obviously, we know that we all have to die. But what he then said was that we must stand before God in judgment. Now, the law and what God's expectation of us is clearly spelt out in Scripture. And what God requires of us, Jesus summed up by saying, this is God's requirement, that we are to love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our might. We're to love our neighbor in the same way that we love ourselves. Now, that is just simplicity itself. It's exquisite. It's wonderful that love, and God is described, God is love, is at the heart of God's requirement. If you fulfill that, says Jesus, then you have kept all the commandments. Now, the problem is, you know your heart, and I know my heart. And our hearts are filled with all sorts of things. But God's requirement is that every instant, every moment, inwardly, then what is required to meet the standard that God has set is true, pure love for him and for other human beings. Now, we'll dwell on this a bit later in another evening in the series of what this means. But simply to say at this point that you and I are aware of our need. If God is, then you need forgiveness before you meet him, as do I. So here we have a narrative where Jesus has the authority to forgive someone. He's back home. His home then was in Capernaum. And when he'd arrived back home, he was teaching in a house. And there was a man who was paralyzed. So he needed his friends to take him to where Jesus was. So his friends took him. And there were so many crowded in the house that by the time they got there, in the hope that Jesus could do something for their friend, they couldn't get near the doorway. There were just crowds of people round about. Now, such was the architecture that there was steps up onto the roof of the house. So they went up these steps and they got onto the roof. And such was their determination that they began to take the roof apart and they lowered their friend who could not walk. They lowered him down before Jesus as he was speaking to the people. And then we read this. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately stood up in front of them and took what he had been lying on and went home praising God. So that miracle was an evidence that Jesus had the power to forgive this man his sins. Now that is massive information. You might not know it, or you might be very, very aware of it this evening. But that is a massive, massive need. To know forgiveness so that we can face God knowing that no longer will we be accountable and have to answer for our sins against God. Jesus is the one who forgives sins. That knowledge is absolutely priceless. And that's what he did for this man. So, Jesus is showing his authority. And his authority is described in the fact that he's a spokesperson, in the fact that he has the power to heal, in the fact that he can hand out God's forgiveness. And then in Luke chapter 9, Jesus comes to his disciples with a vital question. He asks us the question that matters above all questions. I'm in Luke chapter 9 and I'm in verse 18. Now, what it appears Jesus has been doing, if you trace through everything that the Bible records about him, he chooses 12 very ordinary working men. They haven't got any theological education, but they are working folk, fishermen, tax collectors, and so on. And he calls them together, and all he says basically is, "Follow me." And Jesus' design is this. It's as if he says to them, "Right, just watch me, see what I do, see what I say, see how I do things, and you take note because you're witnesses. And so these men would be with him all through his journey. And he came to the point in his relationship with these men where he'd been praying in private. And he comes back to his disciples and he asks them this question: who do the crowd say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back in life. Like every occasion, all people had loads of ideas, like they do today. Who is Jesus? They'll have thoughts and ideas. Now, Jesus then says this: what about you? Who do you say I am? And it becomes evident that this is very important to Jesus. It's very important because he has been with these men now for quite a while. And he has been doing things, he's been working these miracles, he's been teaching, he's been making these absolutely astonishing claims. And so he asks this question: who do you say I am? Now that is the crucial question. And this is why we want to push everything else to one side this evening and just focus on Jesus Christ. And for you and for me to listen to that question that Jesus asks us. And he says, right, who do you say I am? Bear in mind all that you have seen me do. Now there was an answer, and it was Peter who answered. And Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He concurred, he agreed with the announcement at the birth of Jesus that Christ had been born in Bethlehem. He agreed with the Lord Jesus' own view of himself in the synagogue in Capernaum, that scripture in Isaiah had been fulfilled in front of their eyes that day, that he was the anointed one. And now, when he asked this question to his disciples, Peter's answer was the Christ. We understand who you are. How did Jesus react to that? Well, he accepted what Peter said. He gave them a warning not to tell anyone. It wasn't the appropriate time to tell anyone. He was teaching his disciples. But he then said what was going to happen to him. And he spoke of his intentions and his purposes, that he must suffer and be rejected and go to die and then be raised again. And so he said, this is what I'm going to do. Now that's for another evening. Where I want you and I to stay this evening is simply here on this question and recognize that Jesus asked that question and Peter gave the answer which Jesus completely accepted. He didn't turn around to him and said, no, you're wrong, Peter. He completely agreed with that answer. That was the answer that he had been looking for. And he had been working with his disciples to bring them to that point that they actually recognized who he was. Now, recognizing Jesus is massively important. Arguably, Jesus' best friend was John, the disciple John. And John, when he begins his gospel, speaks about Jesus. And this is what he says about him. He says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now it's clear that John there is speaking about Jesus, because a little later he says the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word is a man, the man who had been with him, and yet we recognize that the Word was with God and the Word was God. And so John's teaching of Jesus Christ is one of deity who became flesh. This is our friend. We know who he is. Now, what John's observation was this, that he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And so John's observation is this, that the anointed one has been walking in our midst with all the authority of God, who actually is none other than the Word, who is the creator of all things, so that nothing has been made except through this one. Now, this is the teaching of Scripture. This is the teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. But when he came into the world did not recognize him. So time and time again, in conversations with people, speaking about God, then very often the conversation gets round to evidence. Where is evidence? Now, this is evidence. If we want to know what reality is, if we want to know what truth is, it's massively, massively important to recognize Jesus. We all know about Jesus, but we need to recognize him. And if we are unwilling to look and look hard and think and seek and pray, we can't say there is no evidence, because here is the evidence. It's in Jesus, and it's vital that we see him. And this is what his best friend says, that the world did not recognize him. Now, for those who have heard me tell you this, forgive me, but it's an experience I had a number of years ago now on a tube train in London. And I was on this train, and two Indian people got on, a man and a woman, and they were immaculate. And they had that air about them. They had a dignity about them. They were just sheer class. Do you ever see people like that sometimes? You know, you do, don't you? They just oozed class. And they had lovely smiley faces. And they sat opposite me and smiled and nodded. And we began to talk. And they were just immaculate. Clothes they wore, the manners. They were really a delight. And we were chatting, and as we were chatting, I noticed that increasingly people were walking past our seats and looking. And after a while, one of them got brave enough to come up and say something, and had a selfie with the guy, and then a few people got a bit braver. And suddenly, I was squashed in my seat while everybody crammed round really excited at these two people. So I sort of edged away from here before I got crushed. And said, who are these guys? And they told me who it was. And they were both famous, but he was particularly famous. Now, I carry my little diary with me wherever I go. And when I want to remember something, I write it down. And for whatever reason, I didn't write down his name. And so I met somebody extremely famous. And he was extremely famous because he was a Bollywood superstar. And this Bollywood superstar would have been known by millions. They get more up to Bollywood films than they do to Hollywood, of course. And so he was known by millions. And it's very frustrating that I met this really famous film star and had a chat with him for quite a long time. Got to know him quite a bit. He didn't mention he was a film star, by the way. We're talking about fairly mundane things. And when people ask me, well, who was it? I really don't know. I don't know. I can't remember his name. And I've never seen a Bollywood film. And I haven't a clue who it was. And now that's a very disappointing end to the story, of course. But the reason I tell that story is it hasn't made any difference to my life whatsoever. If I had known who it was, well, that would be, oh, fancy that. I wonder what he's doing in his career now. But it wouldn't have altered my life. Not recognizing him. Just didn't know who he was. But what if the Son of God comes to this world? What if the creator of heaven and earth came to this world? What if the person invested with all authority who can work miracles and who can actually forgive people came to this world? What if the purpose, what if the one who really is the purpose of all things came to this world?
and we didn't recognize him. That's going to affect your life big time. There's nothing going to affect your life more than that. Because we need to recognize him. That's what John says. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, he goes on to say, to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now there's a progression here. They recognize the Lord Jesus. They receive the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe in his name. All their trust, all their future, their life, their situation is now with this man. And that's what Peter was doing when Jesus said, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of God. So what I'm proclaiming this evening, and it's not my message, I'm passing it on. Your responsibility is to go back to Scripture and see if these things are true. I'm passing on to you what Scripture teaches. And it's out of God's love for you and for me that this message is proclaimed. That we do not have to go through this life blindly, wondering what is true, wondering what life is about, wondering if God is there. We do not have to do that because the one who made the heavens and the earth has come to this earth, and we need to recognize him, we need to receive him, and we need to believe in him. Now, that's our first session. Who does Jesus think he is? With the question, what do I think of Jesus? Hopefully ringing in our hearts as well as our ears. Next week, God willing, we have our visiting speaker who will actually say, can we rely on these scriptures that we've been looking at this evening? Why do we believe that we can trust what the Bible says? So that is for next week, and I hope you can be with us for that.